for our deacons, I want you to notice our brother Michael, who leads this children's area ministry, is going back to serve there today, too. So it's just a good word as a servant, as a leader, that you're willing to jump in and help and serve, too, where the needs are within your ministry. As we continue our prayer time, I just wanted you to continue to pray for Miss Joyce Ann Crane. As she continues, she had another treatment on Wednesday. She has one more coming up, and then a surgery, and then additional treatments after surgery. Continue to pray for her. For Miss Margaret, who has completed her surgery, her treatment, but not sure yet what the next step's going to be. So if you would, just keep her in prayer. Continue to pray for Connie Hill's brother-in-law, who had some surgery this past week to remove a part of his leg. If you would, continue to pray for all the other prayer requests. Michael Howard's father was on the prayer request for this week for Brother Dennis and others. But also just want to pray for tonight. We have the Awana celebration tonight, and as we've asked before, whether you participate or not, we'd like for you to come and be here tonight, for one, to see more about what takes place, two, to engage with the parents of these children that come, that are many, have many from here, but also many from outside that come and participate. There'll be others, grandparents and others coming for that with them. We can engage these families, love on them. Many may not have a church home. That we can share the love of Christ with them and share a meal together and hear these children share some verses and hear about what's going on in Awana's too. Because sometimes we do this for a while and we kind of get to where it becomes kind of mundane. But it's not a mundane thing. It's a great thing happening. God's at work there and doing a great work in the lives of children, but also a blessing for us to help in those ways too. They're there to participate in listening and teaching and serving in the different ways that are needed for Awana. It takes a lot of help. And with that, we certainly want to rejoice in what God is doing there today as well. Want to celebrate too. There was a lady that gave her life to the Lord Thursday at the pantry. This is not a first time occurrence. It happens a lot. But just continue to pray for these folks as they come to faith in Christ, they get plugged into a local church also. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us, Lord. It's your day, Lord, as we come to celebrate today, Lord, a risen Savior, just as we did last week. We do that every Sunday as we come to worship you, Lord. We thank you and praise you that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, Lord, and that through your shed blood, Lord, we can come to you and ask for forgiveness of sins, Lord, for salvation, but also, Lord, for reconciliation, Lord, that our sins will be forgiven, that we can be in that right relationship with you and be in an intimate relationship with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those on our prayer list today, Lord, knowing that they're going through great struggles, and there are many others too, as we think of Tim Wells and others that we've been praying for, Lord, that just thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we're hearing, Lord, of those who are healing, those who are being blessed by your touch, Lord, and by the encouragement of the prayers, Lord, and lifting them up. And Lord, just thank you for this good report, Lord, of a praise, Lord, and blessing and praise of you. Lord, I pray as we come today, Lord, for the children as they're there learning today, Lord, in Children's Church and We Church, Lord, as we pour into them, Lord, the truths of your word, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them that have not already been saved. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, if there's one here, who hears your word, Lord, and the challenge, Lord, the comparison between what it means to be a part of the bride of Christ, Lord, and what it means to be married as a married couple, Lord, and the semblance there between the two, Lord, and that intimacy of the relationship and how there has to be open communication. There has to be love and respect and submission, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be challenged today and encouraged by that. And Lord, just pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives individually, in our homes, corporately in the body of Christ, and Lord, throughout your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Was the message today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And we're going to talk about some godly principles that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesian church, but also to all the world, to all the church, to be able to follow, to strengthen marriage, to have the bonds of marriage strengthened, and to be long-lasting, and for true love to endure. And with that, I want to ask just real quickly as you're turning there, if you are here today and you've been married for 40 years or more, I'd like for you to stand, please. Amen. You can be seated. Now, that wasn't just an exercise for some of our older folks to stand that have been married for a long time, because we're pushing on that 40-year range ourselves. We're getting there quickly. But, you know, when I think about that, is we try to recognize those who've been married for long periods of time, and there's a reason for that. As you were watching each of those folks stand, that's a testimony of God's grace and God's love, and the fact that he is central in their lives, first of all, as a husband loving the Lord even more than his wife, as a wife loving her husband, loving the Lord more than her husband, but yet their love being bound in Christ and loving each other as well, because he is their first love. Because each one that stood understands and knows the temptations, the snares, the traps, the opportunities, and all these things that Satan has placed in your way, and all the things that can be there to try to destroy your marriage. And yet you have stood firm in your faith, first of all, but also in your commitment, your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that you do in your marriage has to be centered in Christ. If there's nothing else you get out of this message today, is that Christ should be the center of your marriage, that everything as a Christian family, as a Christian couple, should be focused upon Christ and his kingdom and your relationship with him, and then your relationship with each other. And that relationship with each other is extremely critical as well. Because most of you who stood have children and grandchildren also that are watching the godly examples that you present. And as a church family, we see that too. As you continue within the bonds of marriage and fidelity, in that relationship being pure and committed to the Lord and to one another. And so the Apostle Paul, as he was writing in a time and to a bunch of people that were facing some difficult times, just like we are today in our times, is that when the cultures that were being written to were the Jewish culture, to the Hebrews, to the Greeks, and to the Romans, who were basically in control of most everything at the time. And when you look at the state of marriage in the time that Paul was writing this, because of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because of God's first commandments and then his new commandments there in the New Testament, is the Jewish and Christian relationships with the Lord and with each other as husband and wife, marriage was on a firmer ground. But when you look at the time that he was writing this, even among Judaism, there was such a thing as they could just write, "I've divorced you," and hand that to your wife. A man could, and he could divorce her for no certain reason. We talk today a lot about no-fault divorces in most every state today. But basically, he could just decide he didn't want to be married to her because he didn't love her, he didn't like her cooking, any specific reason he wanted to, but the woman did not have that right. But at the same time, it was so bad that the Jewish girls were not wanting to marry because of the circumstances they were entering into were so difficult and so bad. And among the Greeks, it was even worse, and the Romans were worst of all. Is when the Roman Republic started, for the first 500 years, divorce was almost unheard of. But by this time, it had become such a fact that Jerome, a church historian, wrote that there was an account of a lady who was marrying for her 23rd time, and the man she was marrying, it was his 21st wife. Now, folks, we're in a desperate time today with the attacks of Satan upon marriage. He started with Adam and Eve in attacking the home, and he has not stopped, and he will not stop until the Lord returns. And so he is a great adversary. We need to be wary of this adversary, and we need to be on our knees calling upon the Lord to protect us and protect our spouses, protect our homes as well, because all of us are susceptible. And so as we begin today, I want to take us to verse 21. As Paul has been writing about walking in the light, walking in love, and walking in wisdom, in that last section that we'd study there about walking in wisdom. So he's giving a word of wisdom now, not only to the individuals, but he's going to begin in the home, and he's going to go to the children in the home, and he's going to go into the workplace as well, and talking about that in coming weeks. But he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now there he's writing to individual Christians, but let me just say too, even more than that, he's writing to all Christians, regardless of whether you're married or unmarried, no matter where you're at in life, is that we would submit to the Lord in the fear of God, submit to one another in the fear of God. And so as the first thing he begins to talk about and talking about submission, and a lot of guys love this, a lot of guys love to hear this first part of this passage, is wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. They like to stop right there. You know, when you're talking about counseling and you're talking about taking vows, it's kind of humorous in a sense, and the ladies don't always take it real humorously, but the guy's like, that's enough, preacher. You can stop right there. See, we like that idea of the wife submitting to us because our flesh says, I would like for her to be able to cook for me. I'd like for her to be able to wait on me. I'd like for her to do the things that I need done that I can't do. I'd like for her to do those things that I don't want to do. And all those things, you see that idea of basically like being like a dictator when you're home. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you, man, I'm going to bust that bubble for you, is that's not what Paul's writing about. And that's not what he's indicating at all. As a matter of fact, you got to go back to verse 21. Like I said, submit to one another as in the fear of the Lord. But as he completes that second verse there too, as we're looking at today, he says, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, boy, they like that last part of that one as well. Be subject to the husbands in everything. But let me just say this, as Paul is writing here, he's not writing a treatise here to the ladies to say, listen, men rule and women do whatever the man says do. That's not what he's talking about here, even though culturally that's about appropriate to where the world was at. You see, because in Christianity, within the faith of those who follow of Christ, women and children were elevated in that sense to be equal with men at the foot of the cross. There is a headship in the home. Now, let's clarify this, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. As I said a couple weeks ago, a lot of men would say, I'm the king of my castle. But yet the ladies make all the decisions, do all the work, and do all the things to make the house go and really kind of run the whole family. Now, ladies, listen to me a moment. Submitting to one another means that you're submitting to the lordship of Christ first. And you're acknowledging him as the head. And as Paul is writing here, is the man is to be the head of the household. And that, this is ordained by God. It's not a male chauvinistic ploy on Paul's part to somehow elevate men. But going back to creation, as you see that God created Adam first, but from Adam he created woman, and he's finally said about man, now this is good. Now, because he had said that about all of creation before except Adam, in the sense that he realized that Adam was alone, it was not good for man to be alone. And with that, he needed that helpmate. He needed that lady in his life there to complement him and to complete him. Now, it's not all about the pleasure of the man. It's not all about the will and desire of the man. But what he's saying here is this, is just as Christ is head of the church, that the man is to be head of the household. And with that, let me just say this too, men, is there are about three verses here that he writes to the ladies and talking about submission. But there are about four more verses he's going to write to the man about also his responsibilities to the wife. And with that, he begins to spend a lot more time talking to the men. And I'd like to talk to the men today about that too, because too often we give away the responsibility that we have in being the spiritual leader, especially within the home. But also is that one who has responsibility to be the provider, the protector, and the one who is there to be willing to die for his wife, for her, that he would protect her and protect his children as well. And so as Paul is writing, he says that the husband be the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as he says here that he is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, he is not talking about marriage here. What he's talking about here is Christ being head of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, as the Savior of the church, the Savior of all the world, but particularly to the church, those that have been redeemed. And I'm talking to those here this morning that profess to be redeemed in Christ. So as brothers in Christ, I'm just going to speak to you just a moment about the fact that is that he is the Savior of the church, and he is the one who is the head of the body. Now, look at the example of Christ in that situation. He did not come in and rule as a dictator, even among those that were his followers. He led them. But as he led them, how did he lead them? Is do what I say and not what I do? No, he didn't. Did he say, do it because I tell you to do it because I'm your master? No, he didn't. He said, do this and follow my example. And by that, he set an example of being a servant. So for the man that would think that the wife is supposed to submit and do all that he wants to do in the home that he doesn't want to do, or the things that he thinks she should do, is a wrong attitude and thought from the heart and from the very beginning. It's a wrong premise for a marriage to be long-lasting and for it to be true love. You know, as he is speaking here, he's challenging the men to be completely opposite of the world. He's saying that you're going to be a one-woman man, and ladies, you're going to be a one-man woman. Not one woman, not one man and one man, one man and one woman and one man. He didn't have gender identity problems. He knew exactly what he created, man and woman, and he said it'll be man and woman will come together in just a little bit and be one. And with this, he is reminding us here of the responsibility as Christian men. And he says to the ladies, though, he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, ladies, I want to speak to you just a moment. Because sometimes you're in a situation where your husband's not a believer. Maybe you were not a believer when you married and you became a believer. Paul writes later over in Corinthians, in another area there too, he says that you're to live together peaceably as long as they will live together peaceably. And in doing so, you might win some over to him. But in that submission too, that submission is as long as it doesn't go against God's word. And that he doesn't take you into areas of this world and sin that are totally in disagreement in your faith and in the teaching of God's word. But for the man of God that you have, I want to tell you, if a man is a follower of God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and applies his word to his life, and he is a good husband and loves you and provides for you and he helps you and he protects you, then you should be willing to submit unto the Lord without any question, in the sense that he is leading in a godly manner. And it should become very easy to allow him to take that role of leadership and submit that to him, surrendering yourself to the Lord for him to lead in that way. And men, I want to speak to you now again. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, I remember we were in Turkey and we were talking with Pastor Orhan, and he had an older gentleman there with him, and he was a sweet, godly man. They were telling us the account of where they went out to this little small village because someone had contacted them and said he wanted to know more about Jesus. He had written and got a Bible, and he'd been reading the Bible, and he had questions, and he wasn't sure about this, you know, Jesus, if he was God or not, but he wanted to settle these things. But what they found out when they got there was that actually the young man was trying to set them up, because they met in a place and said, well, the village is way back up here. We've got to walk for a long ways to get to the village. But as they started walking along the trail, the young man pulled a pistol out because he had determined beforehand he wanted to kill Pastor Orhan for being a Christian. He was a Muslim. And so when he turned to shoot, he shot, but he missed, and then he wouldn't pull the trigger again because when the gun exploded, he realized how close he'd come to murder, and he just couldn't follow through with it. But the older gentleman said, I dove in front of my brother, and I was willing to protect him and give my life for him. And Pastor Orhan started chuckling and laughing. He said, brother, the last thing I saw was the back of your head and your heels. You know, we can't take that attitude that I love you and I'm willing to die for you, but when crisis comes, it's like, okay, it's every man for himself. It's you got to be really willing to die for your bride, whether it's physically or to self, in the sense of being willing to provide her the emotional, spiritual, physical needs that need to be met there for her protection, her provision, and her encouragement. You know, there's a story I read about. We're out in the Midwest. There was a storm coming up, and the farmer and his wife were in the bed, and the funnel clouds of a tornado hit, and it ripped the roof off and pulled the bed straight out through the roof with them in it. And the lady started crying, and the husband said, "Woman, it ain't time to cry. This ain't the time for that." She said, "I'm crying because I'm happy." She said, "It's the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Men, let me just say this to you too. Is not only should you love your wife to be willing to die for her, but you know what? Sometimes the easiest part is giving your life for somebody in the sense that physically your suffering, your pain, everything's gone. And if you're a believer, you're with the Lord. But let me just say this too. Sometimes the hardest thing is living together and loving one another in spite of who we are and knowing one another. You see, because none of us is perfect. But when you love them like Christ does, you love them through their perfections and their imperfections. And you don't just focus on the negative of the imperfections, the things that may grind on your nerves that they say or that they do and the way they act or whatever. But you focus upon the blessing of their faithfulness, their love, their commitment to the Lord, their commitment, their faithfulness to you and to your children. And with that, you love one another. And you're willing to die for her, both physically and emotionally, if necessary, that she might survive. You know, I watched recently a couple. It's been married for a long time. When that doctor said she has cancer, I watched the husband go to pieces, broken. Not just because the news was his wife got cancer, but he would have preferred the news was for him. Not that he was unwilling to help her, because he is, but because he would rather die than she live. And men, that doesn't happen when your whole idea of marriage is just, we're going to come together, and if it works out, great. If it don't, we'll move on. It doesn't happen when you go in and say, well, if I provide the place, if I provide the money, and I work hard, and then we have all these things, and you do your part, that we're going to stay together. It happens because you make a commitment before God on the day that you take your vows. Because, you see, when you have a Christian wedding, that commitment, first of all, to God and to your spouse. And that commitment before everybody else is a testimony that I'm saying I am committed to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm committed to this woman as a husband. Until death do we part. And so as he is saying that, Paul has challenged us to be willing to die for our brides. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, as he's talking about being sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water, by the word, he's talking about that through the power of the word of God upon your life and on her life, and as you are sharing and studying in the word together, and that the power of the word of God impacts your life in such a way that your heart is protected from the temptations of this world. That her heart is protected from the temptations of this world. And that the two of you have become one, so your hearts are bound together. And for that reason, when her heart beats, your heart beats. Think about that. You know, when you think about when they have conjoined twins, sometimes the difficulty is when a situation like that, when they have one heart or one kidney and they're trying to share those together, it's like if you separate the one, the other may die. You know, when it says later that the two become one, that's what he's talking about is like when you die, she dies. Or if she dies, you die. Maybe not physically, but there's something inside you that dies. And it's that love and that relationship. Not you ever quit loving, but knowing that she's there. When I saw these people stand at 40 years and beyond, I thought about this. Every time I see one of you, my first question is, where's the other? Because when you see the one, you think of the other. And you see, that's the thing, is because you've become one, is that God has brought you together for that purpose to glorify Him. And when you think about that, the two becoming one, as I think about the fact that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet there's one God. And so again, we can't physically do what God does there because we're not God. But we're a representation of that, of the Godhead in that sense, and the fact that we are honoring God through the Lordship of Christ. You know, as Paul is writing to us, he says also that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, as Paul is writing this, he is talking about the bride, but he's talking about the church. And he goes back and forth between the two because the picture is so clear. Is that marriage is the best illustration of the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church, the body of Christ, coming together as the marriage of the Lord, coming together in that sense of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll celebrate one day in heaven. And you know, as he's speaking to us here, he's challenging us, is that we can be sanctified in a relationship by remaining within the bonds of holy matrimony as husband and wife, but also that we would be without spot or wrinkle. Now, spot is one of those things that happens more or less on the outside in the sense that it's affected by outward things. But the wrinkle is an inside thing, and it's basically like, you know, where, you know, you're in a relationship and you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you're not spending that time together in the Word, or you're not spending that time in the Word together, so that wrinkle gets in there. And I mean, as we age, we know what wrinkles are. And we know that it's not just the outward thing that causes it, but it's also an inward thing. I mean, especially is if you have a lot of worry. It's how all of a sudden you get more and more wrinkles, and you get more and more gray hair or no hair. And you know, as you are frustrated and worry about these things in life, but yet these things are the effects of this sin-marred world upon us. And he says, but yet you'll be able to present her without any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, as I think about where he says holy and without blemish, is when you go to the original sacrifices that were to be offered to the Lord, is they had to be without blemish, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any damage, without any harm to it, is that that's the very best could be offered to the Lord. And that's it. And so with that, that's what we should strive for and seek in our marital relationship. And he goes on to say in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what we see here really is that one body of love, and it's a representation of the bride of Christ. As he is speaking to us, he says that we should love our own wives, our own bodies. Now, when we think about that, you know, some of us are into physical sports and activities and stuff, and some people are very focused on their bodies, taking care of themselves, going to the gym, and all these things. But let me ask you this, do you spend the same amount of effort and time concerned for your wife and her well-being? You know, when you've worked a 10, 12, 14-hour day and you come home, a lot of folks will say, I'm just going to take a shower and sit back and somebody can wait on me and provide my food. And I said, but how about when you've got kids and your wife works too and she's come home and cooked that meal while she's waiting on you and kept it warm, but yet she's trying to take care of getting kids homework and she's trying to take care of getting the kids bathed and putting them down. Is that you come in, you're tired, and instead of just stopping and plopping your feet down, is after you eat, you clean the dishes up and you clean the kitchen up and you tell her I love you in those ways, and the fact that you are showing that to her in that relationship. And it's important that we tell them we love them, men. And I know for some of you it's harder than others to say I love you verbally, but your bride needs to hear that too. She needs to hear out of your mouth that you love her, and from your heart you love her. But the other thing, it's not just what you say, but it's also what you do. It's how you show your love for her? Is it you're consistent in your relationship with the Lord, and you're consistent in your relationship with her, and you're consistent in your relationship with your children or grandchildren? You know, not only that when they need discipline, they're disciplined, but when they need times of encouragement and they need times of instruction, they need times just to put your arm around them and love them and be that father, that husband, that dad, that there's a consistency there. And so with that, Paul is challenging us that we love our wives as we love ourselves. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You know, the thing I think about it too is when Kim and I married, I had a semester of school left. Things were tight. I was working part-time. She was working a part-time job. We had one car. I was taking 19 hours of classes and working 20 to 30, 40 hours a week, as much as they give me. And things were tight. There were times we'd go in there and open the cupboard in a little apartment we were renting. And if it was popcorn and that's all we had popcorn. We didn't complain. If it was pork and beans, it was pork and beans. If her mom and daddy or somebody blessed and visited and brought something where they'd killed a cow and we had meat, then we were doubly blessed. But you see, we always want to make sure the other one had something to eat. They're always taken care of. You got to love your wife as you love yourself, man. Notice he spent a lot more time right here talking to hard-headed men. Sometimes hard-hearted men. And the culture that he was speaking to especially, that was the case. And I want to tell you, the culture that he was writing this to is very similar to the culture we live in today. As America may have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what God did to them, and in his grace he's allowed us to continue. Because we are desperately wicked. And he's challenging here that after that is that we are members of his body, meaning the Lord's body. And the Lord, because he used a capital H here for his body, his flesh, of his bones. You see, he's going back to we're members of the bride of Christ. And so we're not like the world. We shouldn't be like the world. We live in it, but we're not to be like it. We're to be separate and different, holy and set apart to the Lord. And he's reminding us of that relationship that we have with the Lord, because let me just say this, when those times of temptation and other things come, and don't sit here and say it's never happened, because it will. If it hasn't happened, be ready, because it's coming. But when it comes, that you be reminded who you belong to, not just in your spouse, but first of all, who you belong to in the Lord. And then you think about your spouse. And that these things would keep you from straying. But also he goes to say too that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, some of you heard it yesterday. We've been talking with Garrett, and he's engaged, and they're talking about getting married in a year. He graduates next Saturday, and he's got basically like a little apartment downstairs in the basement, and said, listen, y'all can save a lot of money and then maybe be able to buy houses. Susan can move in there and y'all can have your own little apartment. We'll leave you alone. He's like, nope. He quotes that verse. He said, a man shall leave his mother and father. And if I had to work four jobs, we're not going to stay with y'all. And so, you know, I can't carry them on my taxes no more. So I was like, amen. But you know, he wants to establish their home as their home. And folks, if you've ever been in that situation where maybe you had to move back in with your parents, or maybe sometimes where they move in with you, it's hard, it's difficult for two families in that situation to live under that one roof. You can do it for a period of time when they visit, but when it becomes longer and longer, it's like, I don't know if there's going to be an end to this. It's like after a while, it becomes really hard. And so the Lord said, the Old Testament, and that's where he's quoting from here, is for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, it's not just about the place where you live. Let me just say, too, is when I counsel those who are going through marital counseling, the thing you run into, too, is with, so, you know, a man likes to talk about that nagging mother-in-law. But, you know, here's the thing, is when the two of you come together, your relationship is primarily to Christ and to one another. And you're to honor your mother and your father. But there also has to come a time, too, when mama's over there complaining about he's not working enough, providing enough, or whatever's going on. You have to say, Mama, wait a minute. What happens in our household there is between me and him. We agreed to this. When they want to complain about how someone is raising a child that doesn't meet quite their standards. I'm not talking about abusing a child, but it's not the way they did it. You have to say, listen, this is the way we're going to raise our child. You know, you have to have those conversations. And as a spouse, you have to sometimes share those things to your parents to protect your spouse. So that those two don't get into arguments. But that they leave father and mother and come together as one. But you know, as you think about that too, two bound together are stronger than two separated. You know, I had a good friend there that I was growing up, and you know, we would get into arguments and we'd get into fights sometimes, even as good friends and as boys do. But the one thing about it was people learned very quickly. We might have words with each other. We might hit on each other. But you better not say or do anything to either one of us because you're going to fight both of us if you do. And you know, the thing about that is, that's the way it is in a marriage too. You stand together. And you stand firm upon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you stand firm in the Word of God as well. And so Paul is challenging not only this that we're a part of the bride of Christ and we come together in that sense, but he also says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But notice here, here's where he changes back again. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now he's been talking about marriage primarily. He's kind of went back and forth, but he's mainly been talking about marriage, marital relationship, and a godly marital relationship. And let me just say this. What will make these principles of marriage work, as Paul has outlined them here, is found only in faith in Christ Jesus. Because apart from that, you're going to be just like the world. And so Paul says it's a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. And what he's referring to is how the marital relationship represents the bride and the bridegroom of the body of Christ and Christ. And how that mystery is shown through this marriage. So as I said before, when we have someone stand or we celebrate someone celebrating a 50-year anniversary or 60th anniversary and beyond, it's because of what this mystery is being revealed to all of us, what it means to be found faithful in Christ Jesus. And Paul closes here in this last verse saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know what? As he's speaking here, he says, let you love your own wife as yourself. If you love your bride as yourself and treat her even better than you would treat yourself, she will have no problem respecting you and submitting to you and loving you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Till death do you part. You know, the example is here, given in the Word. We've seen the example in life and those who've lived together in marital relationship in that way. But for every couple, that those decisions have to be made is, are we going to believe God and believe God's Word, and are we going to do things God's way? Are we in faith going to believe God and trust Him in all things? I want to ask you here today, maybe you're here, and maybe you're going through some struggles. I want to encourage you, there's a marital conference we're going to be participating in with Mountain Creek Baptist Church on May 17th and 18th. Put it on your calendar. It's $20 a couple. There's child care provided. It's not a long, lengthy time period, Friday night or Saturday morning, but it may make all the difference in the world in your marriage. And some of you are going to sit here and say, I've been married for a long, long time, and I don't need that. Everybody needs to be reminded of the little things that we need to be doing. The big things kind of seem to take care of themselves a lot of times. Everybody expects that. But let me just say, a lot of times marriages crumble because of little things that we forget about. When I gave that joke earlier about the farmer and his wife, and she was crying because it was the first time they'd gone out together in 20 years, we laugh at that. What a sad, sad state when it's true. Men, love your wives. Show your wives your love for them and your willingness to die for them. Ladies, submit yourself to the headship of the home of your husband, if you have a godly husband there especially. I encourage you. Praise the Lord for that and thank Him
for that and show him the respect that's due him according to God's word. Love one another in Christ. Let us pray.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this challenge from your word today of practical application of walking in light, walking in love, and truly walking in wisdom. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak in each heart now, Lord, in each home. And Lord, if there's friction, there's problems there, Lord, I pray that couples would just come to the altar, Lord, and individually, maybe together collectively, and pray for themselves and pray together, Lord, for their spouse. And Lord, for them to hear that heart for them and the prayer for them, Lord, and praying for their direction in life, Lord, to be following you, Lord, together as a couple. For their home to be salt and light, first of all, to their children or to their grandchildren as well. And Lord, I pray ultimately you will be glorified beginning in the home and Lord, going out to the uttermost parts of this world because our mission field begins in the home, Lord, with our own children, our own families, our own spouses. And Lord, may you be glorified through all that takes place. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?